John chapter 1, it's on page 1064. Let's read it, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what Jesus had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth! Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. This is the inspired, the inerrant word of God, and we ask his blessing to be upon it. Can we open our Bibles, please, in John chapter 1? John 1, let's read 45 and 46. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth. "Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. It's not that I was looking for a job, but I was perusing the job section in the Times, and one job stood out from all the others. The wording I thought was quite intriguing and quite revealing about where we were as a society. It said this, that the successful candidate, the CEO they're looking for, will be in their late 30s to early 40s. They will have at least 5 years' experience of senior management, and they will be a natural innovator and a competent change agent. It's a bit like, an estate agent that says that this house is in a semi-rural position and is a challenge for the DIY person. When they say it's a competent change agent they are requiring, the company is an absolute disaster and they are looking for someone to change it round. Change is something that is so much part of our society these days. And I don't know about you, but I think that the state and pace of change over the last few years has been greater than any other time, certainly in my lifetime. And it seems to me that changes are almost happening by the month now instead of by the year. You take, if you've got an iPhone 4, it's quite extraordinary that you can pick up your little bit of plastic and you can engage through Skype someone in the other side of the world, and you can actually have a video conference with someone in Japan or Africa or wherever. I think that is absolutely amazing. And yet young people today don't really think anything of that. You see, the thing is, it changes so rapid, and we are not aware of it. We are not realizing how, indeed, invasive changes in our lives. The early chapters of John are very much about change, and that's one of the points that John is making in his gospel. He's saying that John the Baptist is a change figure, isn't he? John the Baptist is changing things from the Old Testament perspective and the Old Testament way of doing things to the New Testament. He is a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to reveal who Jesus was. And so John is an axis figure showing change in two different eras. And then, of course, the very first miracle that Jesus performed, turning water into wine. That shows that Jesus was all about change, not just the water into wine, but again from the Old Testament way of doing things to the New Testament doing things. And the flowing of new wine is a metaphor to the new way that Jesus challenges every single one of us. And so we're looking at this whole idea of change just now. Remember what John is. John is calling witnesses to who Jesus is. And one of the things that Jesus does is that he changes us. And this morning we notice that Jesus changes someone who is a natural cynic. Are you a natural cynic, or can you not just be bothered anymore? Are you someone who just in your own internal being is just a naturally cynical person? Well, the focus this morning is on this man called Nathanael. He's a bit of a mystery man, isn't he? Some people suggest that he didn't actually exist, that he's a running metaphor. I don't hold to that, but you can see how they get it. Nathanael means God gives or God has given. And so they say that in John's gospel, it's a metaphor for, you know, John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So the really bright New Testament theologians say, well, at the beginning of John's gospel, this is a cipher for showing that it's all the people who are going to come to Jesus, and Nathanael is just a kind of a experimental name that he doesn't really exist. Other folks say, well, it's Matthew because it sounds very similar. Matthew also means gift from the Lord. Those of you who are called Matthew, that's what your name means, gift from the Lord. And Nathanael, of course, as I said, means God gives or God has given. Very similar. So others think, well, it's really another name for Matthew, and they're one and the same person. He's always linked to this man Philip, and we'll see a little bit more about that later. But the point is, Nathanael is pretty much unknown. This is virtually, I think, all that we know about Nathanael. And that's part of the point of the sermon. Unknown people very often have a very significant part to play in the growth of the kingdom of God. So Nathanael was a follower of Jesus. He wasn't one who became a member of the 12 disciples. But this morning, I just want us to notice two things about the passage. First of all, we're looking at this whole idea of change. And the first thing we notice here are the agents of change. What made a change in Nathanael's life? So that's the first thing we're looking at here is the agents of change. And there are four agents of change. Number one, we notice here a limited but genuine Christian. Look at what the Bible says there. Look at verse 44. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael. Now, this is a tremendous chapter for showing how the church grows. Churches grow by various methods. And I think a healthy church will grow by a variety of methods. We see here the church grew by the direct call of Jesus. Jesus called people and folk came to follow him. It grew by preaching, didn't it? The preaching of John the Baptist, it was very unconventional, but it was very powerful, it was very engaging. And then you also have the testimony and the encouragement of others. We want that in Smithton, don't we? We want a preaching that's engaging. We want a preaching that folk can relate to, that it's not kind of in a language that's bizarre and nobody understands, that it doesn't belong to an antiquarian world, but it's preaching that we can connect to because it speaks to our issues. We also want to experience the call of Jesus, the supernatural call of Jesus on our lives as he's drawing us to follow him. And we also want to gossip the gospel. We want to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. Is that how we are growing? Through preaching, through the supernatural call of Jesus, and of course through others gossiping about the gospel. Now, Nathanael was spoken to by this man, Philip. The evidence of the Bible shows that Philip was not, by any stretch of the imagination, a mover or a shaker. Leon Morris, who's was a very influential New Testament scholar, describes him, quote, as of limited ability and somewhat out of his depth. And so Philip was a little bit dull. I can imagine Philip as the guy who just didn't get things immediately. He just didn't get the punchline. He wasn't emotionally intelligent. He didn't suss out the atmosphere. Here's one of a few examples. At the feeding of 5,000, remember the problem? Jesus is there. He has to feed all these people, and there's only a few fish and a few loaves. We find here that Philip's assessment of the problem is 8 months' wages would not buy bread for these people to eat. You know, it's like you've got a crisis. Your car's, at the side of the road. There's smoke pouring out, and some guy comes along whistling, and he stares into your engine and he says, "Aye, there's smoke pouring out of that engine. Oh, look at that oil. Oh, it's grim that." It's not helping the situation. And so that's where Philip says, 8 months' wages wouldn't do this. And all the other disciples say, we know the problem, okay. So his only contribution was to highlight that they were in a mess. And we find him again in John 12:2, when some Greeks came to see Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. We find that Philip doesn't make a decision. He asks Andrew, is it okay? So he's diffident, he's not a decision maker, he's not clear. And so we're saying that he's hopeless in a crisis, we're saying that he's diffident in an opportunity. And remember, in the upper room, all the disciples are there, and Philip says to Jesus, all I ask is that you show us the Father. Okay, so in the whole history of the Bible, God has appeared once in Sinai at the top of a mountain where the mountain shook and Moses was almost blinded by the sight. And Philip says, all I want is that you show us the Father. He just doesn't really get it. Now, frankly, I am encouraged by Philip, because I see so much of myself in Philip, putting the size nines into it, sometimes not getting it, sometimes saying things that are absolutely ridiculous. We are all of limited ability. And sometimes that makes us frustrated because we think, well, what use are we in the kingdom of God? But the wonderful thing here is that God uses a limited but genuine Christian, because God has all the ability when it comes to salvation. It is all of God, and God can overrule and does overrule our diffidence, our mistakes, our limitations, because even the most gifted of us can do absolutely nothing to effect spiritual change in men and women. God simply wants us to speak about what we have experienced. Beloved, if you've been touched by God, just speak. Just tell them about that. Just tell them about your experience, what happened to you. Don't embellish it. Don't add to it. Just say that God changed your life. What you have here in John's gospel, a feature is that John is He doesn't just use evangelize, one of the words there. He doesn't just use the word to proclaim. John's distinctive word is martyrio, to witness. And you find that a distinctive in John is that the preaching of the gospel is always accompanied by gossiping, witnessing people. Now, here at Smith, we're a preaching church. We put a lot of emphasis on preaching. It's a big thing of what we do. But we're not just a gathered group of people who come to hear whoever is behind the podium proclaiming the word of God. We are people who go and tell others, and we bring other people in here. And sometimes we think, well, I can't explain the gospel, but like Philip, we may feel that we're limited, but we're genuine, and we bring people to Jesus. Just try it. However limited we are, the power of speaking. A man on one occasion went to Niagara Falls, and I'm sure many of you have been here. It is quite an amazing sight. Less amazing than it was before they put the hydro scheme up the river, but it really is quite incredible. And a man went to Niagara Falls, and he's amazed at this. But a guy says to him, listen, there's only one Niagara, and it's not enough for the whole of North America. If you take the whole continent of North America, Niagara Falls is not all that amazing. And to keep the whole of North America in water, it requires thousands of little fountains, little brooks, little streams. Little streams that don't appear in the map. Little streams that nobody ever goes to visit, but yet they are just as essential as Niagara. We live in a celebrity culture. Even in the Church of Jesus Christ, increasingly, there are the big preachers, there are the big celebrity names. But the church is built more by the Phillips, by the Nathaniels. The agents of change we see here are limited, but genuine Christian. But secondly, we notice something else, don't we? Do you see that in verse 45? We notice a limited but genuine interest in the Bible. A genuine interest in the Bible. Do you see that in verse 45? Philip found Nathanael, and what was his conversation? He told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The Bible. I don't know how many of you were here on Friday morning hearing Adam speak. Adam was converted out of an Islamic religion. And you know what changed his life? It was reading the Bible. A man gave him the Bible. I was reading the Gideon's newsletter last week, and a Gideon's got access to an Islamic school in the Midlands, giving out Bibles there. The kids are reading the Bibles. Just think of the impact of that. I remember when I got my Gideon's Bible, it changed my life because this was a story. You really have to try hard to be a boring preacher, don't you? You really need to put an awful lot of effort to describe the message which changed the world and changed lives. A message which has turned the whole world upside down. A message of the most famous man who ever lived. You really need to work twice as hard to make that dull and boring because the material is there. And so we find Philip comes along to Nathanael. They've got a shared interest in the Bible. Okay, it's limited. They've all only got the Old Testament. But they begin to speak about that. You see, it's a lovely picture, isn't it? A group of men coming together, studying the Word of God, asking what the Scriptures say to them. And I think that we've forgotten that Jesus is the subject of the Old Testament. The sacrifice, he spoke of him. Isaiah, you cannot go a page in Isaiah without coming across the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen it the last few weeks. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. Everlasting Father. You see him there in the Psalms. There's not a single psalm that does not speak in some way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel spoke about the true shepherd. Jeremiah spoke about the righteous branch. You just put a pin anywhere in the Old Testament and the blood of Christ comes out. He's everywhere. Jesus, speaking about the Old Testament, says, "These are the scriptures which testify about me." I wonder this morning, are you a genuine seeker? There are folk who come along here to Smith and you're genuine seekers. There are folk who are watching on the internet, watching a DVD. They are genuine seekers. And you say, well, how can I move on? How can I move from where I am to being committed and following Jesus? Read the Bible. After the October holidays, we're doing a Christianity Explored group. I think we're doing it on Monday nights. And come along to that. It is one of the most interesting courses available. And all your questions will at least be aired. Christianity Explored Monday nights for 7 weeks after the October holidays. We would love you to join us. Come along, bring a friend. And there we will explore the gospel together. Come along to community groups, because what's happening there is exactly what Philip and Nathaniel are doing, opening the Bible, seeing how these things speak about Jesus Christ. We can never grow, we can never go anywhere unless we read the Bible. And not just read the Bible, but search the Bible and find out where Jesus is. Now remember, Nathaniel, like many folk here, was of a cynical disposition. Follow the text. "We have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote." And so you find that, you know, that Nathaniel is with him at that point. You know, he's hitting some of the big points there. You know, Moses, the law, the prophets, wow. And then he kind of spoils it by using these words, "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Can you not hear the cynicism in verse 46 there? Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? What sparked this off? Well, Nathanael was from Cana. Nazareth was an insignificant town. Messiahs don't come from Nazareth. Messiahs come from London, Paris, New York, Berlin. That's where messiahs come from. Messiahs don't come from Côte d'Ike, from Methil, from Cambus Lang, from Bells Hill. Messiahs don't come from there. Messiahs don't come from Wick. They come from big places. And this man is saying here, Jesus of Nazareth. And it gets even worse, doesn't it? Because it says, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I kent his father. It's a kind of Scottish thing, isn't it? Joseph, the joiner from Nazareth? I can hardly think of a less messianic figure in all my life, coming from a one-horse town, and you say he's the son of Joe the Joiner? There's a cynicism there. Are you cynical about the gospel? Are you saying, well, it's all smoke and mirrors, even down there in Smith, it's all smoke and mirrors, you know? You know that snake oil salesman up the front there, and he's, you know, he's talking away there. Yeah, taken in by all that stuff. You know, cynical about, you know, the Bible. Is it really true? Is it just social conditioning? Is it just a phase you're going through? Maybe you go home and, you know, you're excited about the word, and your husband or your wife says, yeah, you used to be excited about crochet, and how long did that last? Yeah, you used to be excited about learning Spanish, how long did that last? Yeah, you were excited about, what about that exercise bike in the garage? Now it's this Christianity thing, it's just another phase, come on! You know, life does not change in wee churches in Smithton. As far as Jesus is concerned, well, Nathaniel thought he was a good man, but hardly worth changing your life. But in the passage, yeah, we see these agents have changed. First, yeah, we saw a limited but genuine Christian. Yeah, then we saw a limited but genuine interest in the Bible. But a third thing we notice is a challenge to find out for yourself. See that little phrase in verse 46, come and see. Come and see. Honest inquiry is a cure for prejudice. So I'm talking this morning to those of you who are naturally cynical. I am talking to those who may have genuine doubts. And trust me, I think that many people's doubts in the Christian faith are not put on. They are absolute, genuine, honest questions from honest people. But all I'm saying is there is a challenge to find out for yourself. You're halfway there. You're here. You're listening. At least you're very politely look as if you're listening. Nobody's sleeping. Not many folk are sleeping this morning. You're listening. Come and see, that's what he said. Come to Christianity Explored. Keep coming here in Smithton. Analyze what we say. Go back to the scriptures. Question us. Question us about every single thing we do in this church and say, how can you justify that from the scriptures? Every single action, every single word. Is it the case sometimes that our prejudices, however, are protecting us from the reality of his claims? Maybe we're just at the fringes of the church here. Come and see. That's the challenge. If you are cynical, inquire more. Ask me. Ask an elder. Get into a small group. If you're a more private person, get your Bible out. Pray, Lord, reveal these things to me. Approach God. Approach Jesus Christ. He's only a prayer away. And ask him to reveal these things to you. And what will happen if we approach Jesus? Well, we see the fourth thing here. The fourth agent of change is a powerful encounter with the character of Jesus. Look at verse 47 and 48, if you will. They're a little bit cryptic, aren't they? 47 and 48. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. What's going on here? Well, let me unpack it a little bit here. An Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Many of us know the old authorized version. An Israelite in whom there is no guile. The Greek word there is, you know, same as a device for catching fish. You know, a lure or a fly. You put your lure out and this little fish comes along. You think in the fish world, you know, this kind of salmon, one salmon would say to another, hey guys, watch out for really tasty looking fish because there's kind of hooks in the end. But I think fish only have a 3-second memory, so maybe they all forget the collective memory. But it's kind of, there's this lure, isn't it? It looks like the real thing. And Jesus is thinking, Nathanael, there's an Israel in whom there's no lure. There's no deceit at all. Now, he's a straightforward person. He may have been cynical, but he's an honest guy. And I guess that's like many folk here. You're honest. And sometimes you are brutally honest. You're not perfect, none of us are. But you're guileless, you're straightforward. What you see is what you get. That's the sort of guy Nathanael was. Up front, what you see is what you get. Now, the more interesting bit is this next bit in verse 48. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. What does that mean? Well, in the culture of the day, sitting under the fig tree could have meant two things. Number one, it was an analogy of home. But it was also something else. It was a place of meditation and study. So you would maybe, if you wanted a little bit of peace and quiet, you'd say to your husband or your wife, I'm just going under the fig tree for a little while. Now, it may not have been a little fig tree. It may have been. But it was just an expression that was often used for, I'm going to think, I'm going to reflect on these things. So what it seems to happen, I believe it, there was a literal fig tree here, but what it seems to happen is that there was a time in Nathanael's life when he sat under the fig tree and when he really quietly, privately, without anyone else knowing, thought about big questions in his life. It was very private, it was very personal, it was known only to him. Perhaps even under the fig tree, it was a time of real, powerful communion with God. Has someone here had that? Has someone here in their life at one time had a time when they have really thought out about God? You're not a member of the church. You maybe don't even come to the church here all that often. But there was a time, maybe even recently, when you made a bold prayer to Jesus under the fig tree, in a place of quiet contemplation and communion with God that nobody knew about. And here Nathanael had that. And Jesus came along and said, I saw you. I clocked it when you were under that fig tree. People think that you're really superficial, but you've had your thoughts. You see, that's true of every one of us. We've had our thoughts. We may seem, other folk think, well, we're pretty superficial. We are the guy or the girl who's always having the laugh. We're the person who's just into clothes. We're the person who's a party person. And that's how folk think of us. But Jesus says, no, no. I know what you're really like. Agents of change. Have we experienced any of these agents of change in our life? Well, the first point of the sermon took half an hour. There are 2 points. We can deal with the second point a little bit quicker. We notice, first of all, the agents of change. That's the first thing. The second and final point we notice here are the evidence of change. We've seen the agents of change, and now we come to the evidence of change. There's 2 elements of evidence here, again from the passage. Number one, there's a change in Nathanael's view of Jesus. Look at verse 49 there. You see it there? Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, his first words were pretty blunt there in verse 48. How do you know me? Now, his changed words in verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Notice he immediately now recognizes the divinity of Jesus. He is the Son of God. And for a Jewish person to call a mere man, that was a significant step in the right direction. But the description went beyond the mere messianic. It speaks of the metaphysical there, doesn't he? Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. There's a poignancy to that. You are the King of Israel. The poignancy is that Nathanael speaks it in the beginning of John in worship. You are the King of Israel. And the poignancy is that at the cross, it's a cry of derision. If you are the King of Israel, come down from the cross. If you are who you say you are. And they put this mocking thing above the cross. King of the Jews. It is poignant, isn't it? But there's a change in Nathanael's view of Jesus. Is there a change in your view of Jesus? What was Jesus up until a few months ago? He was a swear word, wasn't he? A blaspheme. You took the word Jesus on your lips, and yeah, it was just a flippant blaspheme, yeah. Jesus was a historical figure who was apparently irrelevant. He meant nothing to you. But now you're drawn towards him. The evidence of change. And there must be evidence of a changed life. We see it here, don't we? A change in Nathanael's view of Jesus. Now he is his king. But then secondly, we see a change in Jesus' view of Nathanael. Look at verse 51. He then said, I tell you the truth. Or the authorized version says, verily, verily, I say unto you. This is the very first verily, verily that we find in John's gospel. Truly, I say unto you, this is something very, very solemn. You're going to see, he says, greater things. Now, the plural is used here. I tell you the truth, you, plural, shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The background is Jacob's ladder. Some of you know the story. The angels descending, ascending, the traffic between heaven and earth. Jesus here is the ladder, not Jacob. Jesus is the one who stands in the gap between God and man. And Jesus is saying here, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Let me conclude. We are saying that like Nathanael, we are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What does change mean? Does change mean that you're now going to become a religious figure? I hope to God you don't. Does change mean that when you become a Christian, you just become frumpy and disinteresting and interested, that you change into someone who's collecting for the Red Cross all the time and just a mere moral person? It's not about coming to church, it's bigger than that. It's seeing heaven opened. It's having this vista, this vision of things that we never dreamed about. It's having a perspective and a view of immensity and transcendence and grandeur. That's what it means to become a Christian. To have the very vision of our lives expanded. You know, you get these little iPhones and iPads. Well, one of the features I love is that you get your photograph and you put your finger on one bit and finger on another, and you go like that, woo, and the thing just slides really open. And you're like, ah, their vision is getting expanded. When we become a Christian, it's as if God puts a finger in one part of reality and another part of reality and opens it up, and we say, wow! there's a new view here of things, and it encompasses us all. Are you a cynical person this morning? I wonder, can I appeal, come and see, and come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will not only be the subject of a change agent, God will make you yourself and us become change agents. Let's pray. Father, take our lives, change us, mold us, help us to be men and women and young people who, like Nathanael, come and see the Lord. Father, we pray that you would move us, that as you moved Nathanael, as you took his life, as you took his hands, his voice, his money, his motives, his love, we pray, Lord, that you will do that for us. Lord, move in this building. Change our lives for you. Amen. Take my life and let it be all your purpose, Lord, for me. Consecrate my fleeting.